Well, if you could turn with me, please, this evening to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. Now, please don't panic if you don't know where it is. It's in the Old Testament. And if you go to the section of the minor prophets, you will find Hosea, Joel, Amos, and the book of Obadiah. So if you could please turn to Obadiah. It only has the one chapter, and we're going to read together from verse 15 through to the verse 18. Obadiah chapter 1, and we're commencing at verse 15. And the word of God says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we come to God's word, let us ask for his help. In the very last stages of the Lord's day, we need his help now as ever before. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our God in heaven, we do pray as we come to thy word now that you would help us to focus our minds and our hearts upon thy word. Well, Father, we think of how our Lord opened up the book in the synagogue and read from the book and taught from the word. Oh Lord, we pray that tonight we would have that experience of sitting under the divine truth of God. Oh Lord, bless us now. Grant us that enablement from heaven. Oh Lord, we pray that the sinner tonight would look by faith to Christ. We pray that he would be concerned and arrested. Lord, that coming judgment would concern him, we pray. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The text for this evening comes from Obadiah chapter 1 and the verse 15. We read it there. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." When we consider the book of Obadiah, we find that it contains only the one chapter, but it is primarily concerned with God's message to the nation of Edom. And this message is not one of grace or of mercy or even of tolerance, but it is a message of judgment and wrath. Now, for us to understand why this is the case, we must consider Edom's history, because that sheds light on why God's message to Edom is that of judgment. You see, Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, and he was the father of the Edomites. When we consider his life, his outstanding characteristic was that he considered a pot of stew to be of more value than his birthright. We read this account in Genesis chapter 25. You remember how Esau came in from the fields, very hungry. He saw Jacob, his brother, was cooking that pot of stew, and being very hungry, he desired that Jacob would give it to him. And Jacob said to him, "Give me your birthright and I'll give you this food." And the exchange was made. Now we read also that in that account of Genesis 25, it says that Esau despised his birthright. And such was his despising that he considered the pot of stew to be of more value in that occasion than his own birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, we have a character description of Esau, and it says that he was a profane person. In other words, we could describe him as being a godless person. And the reason he is such is because it says He, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. And so when we consider him, we realize that he considered his birthright of no value at all. That a pot of stew was better than his birthright. Now this is a very significant point. Because when we consider the birthright, it was not merely just the right to all of his father's physical possessions, his father Abraham and Isaac, but it carried with it the spiritual blessing of having been given the message of salvation in Christ. You see, Abraham and Isaac were the possessors of divine revelation regarding salvation. You see, God revealed to Abraham and to Isaac through a covenant that God was going to bless all the nations of the earth through them, through their seed. And that was a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. You see, this revelation of a covenant promise that the Lord made with Abraham, its central message was Jesus Christ. You look with me in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, because it is very important for us to understand this. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and the verse 7. These words are spoken to Abraham. It says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." Now here we see this covenant being made with Abraham. But you'll notice the words, "to be a God unto thee." And these words signify that God was going to be a saving God to Abraham and to his seed through the promised seed. But more than that, the birthright, it constituted a link in the line of descendants by which the Messiah was to be born into the world. You see, God said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And you see, there we read of the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of the coming of Christ. Is it not true that as the gospel has spread into all the world, the preaching of Christ, that it is a blessing to all the nations of the world? And so here we see the spiritual significance of this birthright. But yet we read that Esau said, "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" In other words, he despised the promises of God. He had contempt for God's salvation of, pardon me, of sinful men contained in this covenant with Abraham. And he considered the privilege of being a part of God's family as nothing. As nothing. Is that not true of you who are unsaved here tonight? You see, you still remain a lost sinner because you despise God's way of salvation. You have no regard at all for God or for his way. You have no love for Christ. And you do not want to be counted as one of God's redeemed people. You do not want to be part of that group that have been redeemed by the grace of God. You see, Esau here considered the privilege of being the possessor of this message of salvation and the possessor of these blessings as nothing. Is that not what the unconverted men and women do? They treat God's way of salvation, they treat the Bible, they treat Christ as the object of scorn and ridicule. Does that not show to us the heathenness of the people that we live amongst? The wickedness of the people that we live amongst. The wickedness of you tonight if you're unconverted. Because you despise, in a sense, the birthright. You despise Christ. You see, Edom, as we read here in Obadiah, was deserving of the judgment of God. And to add even more to Edom's judgment, throughout their history they had mistreated the people of Israel. They had attacked them. They had raged war against them. You look there in verse 10 of Obadiah. It says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." In other words, these people had persecuted. They had persecuted God's people. They had waged war, as I say, against them. Does this not show to them and show to us that these people were deserving of God's judgment? And this is what we find in verse 15. Because God declares judgment upon the Edomites. I want you to notice with me tonight as we consider this text, the judgment of God. Because that's what we have here in these verses, the judgment of God. I want you to see firstly that the judgment of God is near. The judgment of God is near. Look there in verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." Now notice with me this phrase, "the day of the Lord." It is a reference to when God will manifest his wrath and judgment upon those who reject him and who have sinned against him. If you look with me in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17 and the verse 31, Acts chapter 17. And the verse 31, Paul is preaching in Athens here. Acts 17, verse 31, he says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And so here we see that there's been a day appointed in which God will judge the righteous, judge the wicked. And so here we see that the judgment of God is near because God's judgment could come at any moment. You see, God has appointed, or he has decreed, a day when he will judge men for their wickedness. But we have no idea when that day will come. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man." In other words, we do not know when God will intervene in human history, and that day will come when God will judge all men. But therefore, if that is the case, that judgment could come at any moment, should we not then be prepared for judgment? You see, in 2 Peter 3, in verse 10, it gives a description of judgment as a thief coming in the night. It says that God will come as a thief in the night. And you think of that picture, that idea of a thief. A thief is unexpected. A thief could break in at any moment. A thief is not welcome. You're not looking for the thief, but lo and behold, he comes upon you. And there we have such a perfect description of judgment. And therefore, what a dangerous thing it is to not be prepared for this judgment. What a foolish thing it is to live in denial of the fact that the thief could come. I'm sure you have a lock on your house tonight because you're prepared for the thief. Let me ask you, are you prepared for judgment? You see, this judgment is near because it could come at any moment, but notice as well that it's near because death ushers in judgment for the wicked. Well, this is a solemn point. You see, death is the very doorstep into eternity. You pass through death into eternity. You see, in death we pass from this world into the very next. And Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." There is no intermediary stage. Men pass through death and they face God. They face him in judgment, those who are wicked, those who have sinned against him. You see, death ushers in judgment for the wicked. And does this not highlight to us the importance of the life that you have right now? Does this not show to us how important the decisions are that we make in this life? You see, James 4 and verse 14, it describes life as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Scripture also describes life as a flower which blooms, and when the sun comes out, it withers and is gone. Life is so short. And if death could come upon us at any moment, how important it is for you to be saved and to believe in Christ. How important it is for you to be ready for judgment. You see, Hebrews 2 in the verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You think of those words tonight and you apply it to yourself. Are you neglecting Christ? Perhaps you're busying yourself with the affairs of this world. Perhaps you're very well set up in life. You've got the finances. You're quite comfortable. Everything's going well. But yet your life is one that has neglected Christ. Do you realize tonight how near to judgment you really are? You are but a car crash away from judgment. You're about a heart failure away from judgment if you're unconverted. Do you realize how near it is? Do you realize if you neglect Christ, you are neglecting to prepare for judgment to come? How foolish it would be to do so. You see, this text shows to us that the judgment of God is near. But then notice with me as well here that this text shows to us that the judgment of God is personal. We read there in verse 15, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Now these words are spoken to a nation, the nation of Edom. But I want you to recognize that a nation is made up of individuals. A country is made up of individuals. And so while this message here is given to a nation, it is also given to individuals. And that is why I have decided to say here that it is personal. Because as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. God's judgment is personal. You see, the scriptures show to us that God deals with men in a personal way. You see, when we consider the gospel, we notice that we're all required to make a personal response to the offer of the gospel. You see, the gospel is offered to individuals. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, whom do ye say that I am? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to make a personal confession of Christ. Is that not what we read in Romans 10, verse 9? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, Christianity is a personal religion. And that means for you that unless you personally have a relationship with Christ, you are not saved. It does not matter whether you go to a church. It does not matter whether your family are religious. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christians. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because God deals with men personally. You see, God also deals with men personally in regards to judgment. You see, the Lord judges on the basis of your thoughts, on your deeds, on your actions, on your words. You see, God judges you for your sin. You see, you look here in the text, it says, as thou hast done. When you face God in judgment, he will judge you for your sin. You see, God cannot be charged with injustice. God cannot be charged for judging you for somebody else's sin. The wrath and the judgment that you will face, that the wicked will face if you're outside of Christ, is such that they have reaped to themselves because you personally have sinned against God. You see, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it teaches this very point. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 10. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, For we must all. So there we see, we, that's all of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, notice these words, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Are you beginning to see tonight that God's judgment is personal? You will be judged for what you have done in the body. You will be judged for the sin that you have committed. And this truth, it exposes the folly of human nature to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and to compare ourselves to others. You see, tonight, you may justify yourself by saying, well, I'm not as bad as that other person. Or I've done good. I've given to charities, I've been a good community man. That may well all be true, and that is good. But you compare yourself amongst the society and you say, well, I'm not like the drug addicts. Surely God will have favor towards me. You see, the Apostle Paul, he spoke of this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 12. And he says this, and take note of this very carefully tonight. He says, those who compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Do you realize that that thinking is not a wise thing? If you're found tonight doing such a thing, justifying yourself, saying, I'm not as bad as others, you are an unwise person. I'm not telling you here. The scriptures are telling you how unwise it is. You see, the reality is that whether or not you are better in your own mind compared with others, God is going to judge you personally for your sin. You turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. And sinner tonight, take note of these words. They are solemn, yet it is the truth. Romans chapter 4. And the verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, every one of us here in this meeting are going to give an account to God one day. You cannot escape it. You're going to have to face God. You can't live in denial of this. You can't think it's just going to go away by not thinking about it. Here's God's word to you tonight. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And what an account will you give? Will you stand before God, corrupt, sinful, depraved, deserving of judgment? Or are you going to stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, cleansed in his precious blood, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? And God will accept you with favor into his very presence, because you've been saved. You see, you're going to have to stand before God. Are you ready? We've noticed tonight that the day that God's judgment is near, we've noticed that it's personal, but then finally tonight, I want you to see with me that God's judgment is fair. God's judgment is fair, because it says in verse 15, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. You see, here we notice that the word reward there, it has the idea of recompense or reprisal, or something that is deserved because of service. This word is seen in everyday life. The soldiers who go and do battle and serve on the battlefields, they deserve a reward for their service. The same idea is seen for all of us who work. We receive wages for our work. It is something that we receive, that we deserve because of the service that we've done. And here we see that God's judgment is deserved because of the actions of men. You see, God's judgment is fair because men receive what they justly deserve. You see, it says, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. In other words, wicked and sinful men deserve the judgment of God because of their rebellion, because of their refusal to obey the Lord. You see, God's judgment is fair. God cannot be charged with injustice, with discrimination. You see, just as there is a reward for winning a race, just as there are wages for work, so there is judgment for disobeying God's law. And you see, if you end up in a lost eternity, and I pray that that is not the case, but do you realize tonight, if that is where you find yourself in eternity, it is not because God is unfair. It is not because God is unjust. You cannot accuse God. You see, if you end up in hell, you are there because you have sinned against God, and because to the day of your death you have refused Christ. I take no pleasure in saying these things, but it is the truth of God's word. You look with me in Romans chapter 2, the verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 2, the verse 5 and 6. It says, "After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." This here is an awful thought, because it's saying to us, men, by their continual sinning, they're actually heaping to themselves more and more wrath. God's wrath is being stored up to be manifested in the day of judgment. And men in this world, they sin and they think, God doesn't judge me, I'm getting away with it. Is that not a sign of the last days? Men will say, where is the coming of God? Things are continuing on as they were. I'm living a life of rejection, but nothing's happening to me. But do you realize with every sin, you're storing up wrath? Every act of disobedience has been stored by God to be manifested in the day of judgment. You are not getting away with your sin. You are not. You see, we notice here that it's fair because men receive what they justly deserve. But as well, it's fair because God judges all men by the same standard. You see, the standard that God will judge men is his holy law. We know it as the Ten Commandments. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that the judgment of God is according to truth. And all the false standards that exist in this world and the false standards that men use, here is a standard that is true. Here is God's law that is a reflection of his truth, of his righteousness, of his holiness. You see, when we look at God's law, we see a reflection of the nature of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And so, if you want to see the holiness of God, go to God's law. And you will notice that it is by the law that sin is manifested and sin is justly condemned. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. In other words, the role of the law is to expose the sin of man, is to expose the rebellion of man. And perhaps the reason tonight why you have never seen your sinfulness is because you've never examined yourself before God's law. Perhaps you're here tonight thinking that you're righteous enough to get to heaven on your own. Examine yourself by God's law, and you will find that you come so short. You will find that at every point you have failed. And you will find that the law shows you who you are. Oh, wretched man that I am, the Apostle Paul said. Have you come to a position like that in your life? Has there ever been a stage where you've realized, I am so sinful. I am so wicked. I am on that broad road that leads to destruction. Because if you've never come to that point, dear unbeliever, tonight, you're not saved. Do you realize how sinful you really are? You see, God's judgment is fair because he will judge you by his holy law. These are solemn words. But yet I cannot conclude this evening without sharing with you how we may escape the judgment of God. You see, isn't it wonderful that while we must consider these things, there is an escape? God has provided a way out. The Apostle Paul said, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." I want you to take very close notice of those words. It says, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Is that not what we need? We realize that God's judgment is coming upon us. How are we going to be saved from this wrath? How are we going to escape the wrath to come? Here it is. We are saved from wrath through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is only through Christ and his death upon the cross for sin and the cleansing of his precious blood that we can escape God's judgment, that we can be saved. In other words, the need for you tonight is to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. It's for you to come to Christ by faith, because you cannot be saved from the wrath to come unless you come to Christ. You see, if we are to have eternal life and be saved, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ said in John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." There's the offer for you tonight if you're unsaved. If you believe, if you commit yourself to Christ, you'll have everlasting life. But yet the Lord went on and he said, "But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And therefore, I leave that with you tonight. Will you believe? You see, our Lord has said, if you don't believe, God's wrath will abide upon you, and you will face God's judgment. You will be sent to an eternity in hell. But yet in this life that God has graciously given to you right now, the Lord is saying to you, "Believe on me. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Oh, dear sinner, believe in Christ tonight. Come to him in repentance and faith. It is only through him that you can be saved from the wrath to come. May you come to Christ tonight. Amen.